All right, well, it's good to see everyone, and we'll just look to the Lord that we might have a profitable time in the next hour here. So I'll go ahead and pray. Our loving God and our Father, we just thank thee once again that we can be together in this way. And we just thank thee for giving us thy precious word. We thank thee too for the Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us that's a true believer. And we just pray that Thou would take the words that are spoken tonight and use them for encouragement and blessing to each of our hearts. We just thank thee for all that thou hast given us. Most of all, we give thanks for thy beloved Son and for the work that he accomplished at Calvary's cross. We just look forward to that moment when we are going to be ushered into his presence to go out no more, and all the redeemed we'll be together. What a wonderful moment that will be. So we just pray now for thy help and look to thee for thy mercies upon us. We thank thee in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, those that were able to join us last week on Friday, I took up the subject of seven enemies that are mentioned to us as nations that were in the land of Canaan when the Israelites were coming into the land. And we connected that to the book of Ephesians because Ephesians is a similar book to Joshua in the book of Joshua, where the children of Israel are coming into the land and removing the enemies. There was lots of warfare involved. And that's kind of like what we have in Ephesians for us as believers. There's enemies that want to keep us from enjoying our heavenly heritage that we've been given. And so there's warfare. And so we have in that book of Ephesians, as we mentioned last week, we have that mentioned in the last chapter. And Paul gives us, develops the thought of armor that we need to put on and so on. So this week, I thought we would still kind of continue along that line, but I want to take up enemies that are actual, real enemies that are present even right now in each of our lives that we have to deal with. And whereas the enemies that Israel went against, we use them as types to bring out some things there in Ephesians and how to confront those enemies. But there are some real enemies that each one of us deal with every day in our lives. And I've listed those as three here: Satan, the world, and the flesh. And so I wanted to take up that subject. This is a subject that I think is probably familiar to all of us, at least to some extent. And I wanted to develop each one of these enemies to help us to know, not only to recognize that there is an enemy there, but also how do we deal with each of those enemies. So that's my purpose this morning, and the little time that we have is just to present the enemy, what he is, what their tactic might be, you might say, and how do we as Christians overcome that enemy. Because we have been given every resource that we need from our loving God to deal with the enemy. He has not left us without help in this time of need. And it certainly is a day of much need. So I want to just mention at the start here that Satan is in opposition to the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see that. The world, the enemy that we're calling the world, is in opposition to God the Father, and the flesh is in opposition to the Holy Spirit. And we have scripture to support these thoughts. And again, like I say, most of you are probably familiar with it, but I thought it would be a good way to follow on from what we had last week, and something that I find needful in my own heart to be refreshed about this. So this first enemy, Satan, that we want to talk about is a very significant enemy, as we know, and he's invisible to us, but we certainly see his actions, don't we? And we see the effect that he has on this world that we're going to talk about a little later. But I wanted to just touch a little bit on the origin of this enemy that we call Satan. That's one of his names that is given in Scripture. And so usually there's a couple of Old Testament portions that we utilize to look at. And let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28 for the first one. We're not going to spend a lot of time on his origin, but I just wanted to point these things out. So in Ezekiel 28, I'm going to read a few verses starting at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Well, I think it's easy for us to see that although it's talking about the king of Tyrus, we know that in type, he's a type of Satan, and it the language here that Ezekiel uses goes beyond that of just a mere man, because he talks about him being the anointed cherub that covereth and so on. So I think we can use this portion here as giving us some insight into the creation of Satan. There's one other portion that I want to turn to in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 14, and I'll start reading at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Well, we'll stop there. Again, we believe that this is referring to Satan. And so we know from these passages that Satan was created as an angel, and he wasn't just another angel. He was a very special angel, you might say, and it speaks of him as being perfect in beauty. And so, and it talks of, uses language like son of the morning and so on, which I think can translate into the morning star. So Satan was a very significant angel with great powers that were given to him. And we know that at some point, after his creation, he exalted himself and he wanted to something more. He wanted to be like a God or even above God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the lie that he uses to Eve in the garden there in Genesis 3 is that if she would partake of this fruit that had been forbidden from by God, she would, he said, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan always holds out something that the natural man would long after and would desire for himself. But just by nature, that's our hearts, to want something, to be great, to want something more than what God has given us. Well, I think it's something to think of as we read these portions, to think of how God created Satan and how he abused the power that had been given him. And I remember when our brother Dean took up the subject of creation, I believe he made a reference to that first part of Genesis 1 there, where we see that God creates the heavens and the earth, and then there's something that comes in that makes the earth void and without form. And we know that it wasn't created that way. We're told that in, I think it's in Isaiah 40, that he didn't create the earth as waste, is another word that we could use instead of void. He didn't create it that way. Something came in that spoiled God's creation. And some have felt that maybe it's a possibility that it was during that time that Satan exalted himself. We don't really know. We don't want to speculate, but it would make sense that such an action on his part could have had a catastrophic effect on things as they were. But anyway, I just bring these things out to point out that, you know, man has his conception of things, and we all have probably seen what man thinks Satan looks like. And there is absolutely not a shred of support in Scripture to support the way that man portrays Satan as someone with horns and a forked tail and so on. He does not look like that from as far as we can tell from Scripture. It says he's perfect in beauty. So Satan comes, I believe that he was created as something that would inspire awe if you looked upon him. we know in 2 Corinthians that Paul says that he can transform himself into an angel of light. So Satan does have those kind of powers to transform himself. I want to take up some of the names that we have for Satan in Scripture, because I think it helps us to identify this enemy that is such a problem in our lives. One of those, as we've already been talking, is the name Satan, and it means in Hebrew and Greek and English, the name means adversary. So he's the adversary of man, the great adversary that is present even today. And we see that his name Satan first used in, we won't turn to it, but in 1 Chronicles 21, you might remember the account. It says that, I've jotted it down here, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So that's where we see his name first used as Satan. And in that example, he's an adversary. And so he is. He's a tremendous adversary. He's also spoken of as an adversary by Peter in 1 Peter 5. You're familiar with the verse, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So he's the great adversary. He's also called the devil in Scripture, but not in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's called the devil, and the Greek word for that just means diabolos. It's just a word that means a false accuser. So I think Dave mentioned in one of his talks that there in the, I think it's in Revelation chapter 12, he's referred to there as the accuser of the brethren. So this adversary, Satan, called here the devil, he's the devil as the accuser of the brethren. We could also look in more places in the New Testament where he's referred to as the devil, but I think that will suffice. If you want to jot down any references, there's one in Matthew 4:1 and another one in John 8, verse 44, where the Lord tells the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil. So anyway, well, another name that he's referred to by is the serpent. And that's how he is first introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3, as the serpent. So as the serpent, his purpose is to seduce men. And so each of these names that Satan has have a characteristic, and I'll repeat them after we're done. He's also referred to as the dragon. And as a dragon, he seeks to destroy men. And so you might remember the account there in Revelation 12, where he, in type, he seeks to destroy the Lord after he was born. And we know that that actually happened. Satan energized King Herod to seek to destroy this seed, the Lord Jesus. And so he, as the dragon, is the destroyer, to destroy men. He's also called the prince of the world, of this world. And we'll get into that a little bit when we speak about the world as one of our enemies. And as the prince of the world, he's the head of the world system, just like you would think of a prince as being in line to be head of the kingdom. Satan is called the prince of the world. And you can look at that. I'll give you three references if you want to jot them down. They're all in John. John 12, verse 31. John 14, verse 30. And chapter 16, verse 11 is where that name, prince of the world, is used. He's also called the prince of the power of the air, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And as the prince of the power of the air, he's the leader and he's the head of these principalities in spiritual wickedness. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6 before he talks about the armor. And so Satan is the head of that. He's the leader and the head of those principalities and powers. That whole realm of spiritual wickedness has Satan as the head of it. So he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's also called the god of this world. And as the god of this world, he would be a thing of worship. And so just like men worship serpents, they worship all kinds of things. That's all satanically driven. He's the god of this world. He would do anything he could to take away glory from worship being given to the Lord Jesus. And so he's referred to as the god of this world. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, it says there, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So one of this adversary's efforts is to keep souls from turning to the Lord Jesus, to blind them. And that's because he's the god of this world. And so I'll just mention those again, since there was a number of them. He's Satan as the adversary. He's referred to as the devil, as the accuser, the false accuser, the one that would accuse the brethren. He's referred to as the serpent to seduce men. He's referred to as the dragon to destroy men, as the prince of the world who is the head of the world system that leaves the Lord Jesus, that leaves God out of its system. He's also the prince of the power of the air, and he's the God of this world. And like we already mentioned, he tries to hinder the gospel by snatching away the good seed. You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And the enemy comes and he snatches the seed. That would be the work of Satan. He doesn't want souls to hear the word and to believe. He also tries to corrupt us by bringing in bad doctrines. And that's why it's so important to stick to the Word of God, to have the Word of God as our basis and our guide, and to measure everything by the Word of God. Because sometimes we know that Satan is a very crafty and clever enemy, and we can't always detect what's good and what's bad. So we need the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have good ministry that the Lord has raised up servants to write, that we can read, that we can take advantage of reading that good ministry. We have meetings like this where we can share with one another, and we can, in that means, we can strengthen one another. We can build one another up against this enemy. We know that Satan was in such a place of dignity that even after he fell, when you remember the account in Jude's little epistle, where Jude Michael, the archangel Michael, was contending with Satan about the body of Moses. You can imagine how Satan would love to have gotten a hold of the body of Moses and made it a thing of worship and idolatry, even the bone of Moses, one of his bones, so to speak. But it tells us there in that account when Moses died that the Lord buried him. But whenever this took place, this contention between Michael and Satan, we don't really know. But Michael, the point I'm making is Michael himself, as an angel, a powerful angel, an archangel, he would not even bring an accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." I think that's interesting that it gives us a sense of the high place that Satan had been put in, but he fell from that. So we know that the Lord has defeated Satan by the work of his cross. So that has taken place, and yet Satan has been allowed to continue to exert his influence in this world. And that will continue on until, as Brother Bob Tony brought before us, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then we know during that time, Satan will be bound, and he won't be able to operate like he does now throughout this world. And then we know, too, that his final end, I think Bob mentioned that to us, too, that is we're told about in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, towards the end of Revelation there, it tells us that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, Satan and his angels. And so he is going to be eventually destroyed. But right now, he's allowed to have his influence in this world. How do we overcome him? That's what we want to bring up now, is how do we overcome such a mighty, powerful foe? Well, we have a beautiful example, and we're not going to look at it, but I'm just going to mention it. We have a beautiful example of how to deal with this enemy in the Lord Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness 40 days by the devil. we see in those temptations that are given to us. We're not told about, but those ones that we are told about, every time that Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus, he answered him, how? With the word of God. He referred to Deuteronomy, and he quoted a verse or a part of scripture out of Deuteronomy in each attempt of Satan's to tempt him. And Satan could not overcome that. You know, Satan is not afraid of us. He's not afraid of man, but he is afraid of the word of God. He cannot stand before the word of God. It is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to confront Satan with the word of God. We cannot rebuke Satan. I hear of people saying that they rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord and so on. Scripture never talks about us rebuking Satan. In fact, like I said, Michael himself said, the Lord rebuke thee. And the Lord himself mentions in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, he speaks about rebuking Satan. So the Lord Jesus can rebuke Satan, but you and I, as mortal men, we cannot rebuke Satan. It's not our place, I should say, to rebuke him. We might think we're rebuking him, but it's not really our place. What we do is we don't rebuke him, we resist him, and we resist him with the word of God. And so James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the only way that you and I can resist him effectively is with the word of God. It's powerful, it's mighty, and Satan cannot stand before it. So I think it's good to keep those things in mind, that Satan is very powerful, but he has been overcome by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has bound him, if you will, and he spoiled his goods. His goods are this world, and the Lord is, by his Spirit, is saving souls every day out of this world. We hear about many being saved in China and other countries. They're coming out and being saved. And in that sense, the Lord is spoiling Satan's goods. And so he has overcome the enemy. But we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, as Paul says there that we read in Ephesians 6 about the adversary, our enemy, has a roaring lion. We need to be sober, but we don't need to fear him we need to fear him in the sense that we're no match for him, but we don't need to fear him in the sense that he can take away what we have in Christ. Now he might be able to take away our joy, but he can never take us away from the Lord. We are in the Lord's hands and we are eternally safe. So that's a wonderful consideration and comfort to our hearts. Okay, I want to move on to the next enemy, which we're calling the world. And I'll just mention this as way of review, but our brother Dave brought this out already when he took up, I think it was perhaps Abraham. I don't remember exactly which of the patriarchs, but sometimes scripture looks at the world as the place, the globe that we're on. Sometimes it's looked at as referring to the people in the world, like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Other times it's looked at as a system that Satan has developed, and he uses men in this system, and it leaves out the Lord Jesus. It leaves out God. It excludes them. It's a Satan system in which he is the God of, that we saw a little earlier. He's the God of this world. So we're going to take it up in that way as a system. And, you know, men will Even if you're a Christian and you contribute to man's system, this system of the world that we're talking about, they will be fine with you. They'll leave you alone. They might even give you honors. But as soon as you try and do anything that would shake up this system, then they'll persecute you. And we see that examples of that in the Word of God. The Lord himself is an excellent example. You know, when he came here into this world, because he was a holy man, he was a righteous man, he was a sinless man, his very presence caused a shakeup in this system. They didn't like it. They didn't like him speaking about righteousness and peace and so on. They would prefer to go on. You remember the story of the man that was possessed with devils, and the Lord came and delivered him. And the devils went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran violently down the hill and were choked in the sea. Those from the village, the Gadarenes, came from their village and they asked him to leave. They would rather suffer under that dominion of Satan than have the Lord delivering souls and bringing about real peace and deliverance. It's sad, isn't it? But that's the work of the God of this world, to keep men in bondage and to control them like puppets. Men in the world today without Christ are really doing the bidding of Satan. You cannot serve two masters, Scripture tells us. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. So man is being controlled, whether he realizes it or not, by a force that is outside of himself, that he cannot see, that satanic force. Well, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I'll read those. This brings out to us that the world, this system, is opposed to God the Father. And so we have here in these verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think this is a very good short passage of Scripture that describes to us the character of the world. And it tells us in that passage, as we just read, that everything in this this system has something that controls every man by nature, either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we could look at those three things. That's what characterizes this world. And we could see how the first man, Adam and Eve, how they failed in all three of those things in that temptation in the Garden of Eden. They looked with they were told that they could be as gods, so there's the lust of the flesh. They saw that the fruit was desired, good to eat, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think I got those a little backwards, but anyway, those three things are what prompted man to sin, Adam and Eve, in the very beginning. And it's the same principles that have controlled man ever since in this world to this present day. Those three things govern the heart of the natural man. And so this is all in opposition to God the Father. Well, it says too in James chapter 4 and verse 4, that the friendship of the world is enmity. That word enmity has the thought of a bitter feeling of hatred. So the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So we can't be a friend to the world and have a relationship with God. The two are opposed to each other. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. We're also told in Mark's gospel, chapter 8, I think it is, I'll just quote it, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a verse that brings before us the value of our souls. And, you know, you could gain ever so much in this world, but if you lose your own soul, you have nothing. And so it's good to keep these things in mind, isn't it? So we are no longer of this world. We're told that we are strangers and pilgrims. One verse that brings those both out is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. We might read that verse. Take a minute to just read it. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And Peter also, in his first epistle, in chapter 2, he says, "Dearly beloved," verse 11, 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." So scripture refers to us as strangers and pilgrims. And you know, a stranger is someone that's away from home. He's in a foreign land. And a pilgrim is someone that's journeying towards home. So we are both, aren't we? We're strangers and we're pilgrims now in this world. Because this world has rejected the Lord Jesus. They've cast him out. And they are in opposition to the Father, to God the Father. How do we overcome the world? Well, there's a very good verse that tells us how we overcome the world, and that's in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. This is our our remedy for dealing with the world. How do we overcome it? This verse tells us, these verses. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we're told here that we overcome the world with our faith. Now, this is not the same as the faith that we had to believe the gospel. That faith that was given as a gift whereby we believe the gospel. This faith here is talking to us about, we might call it the Christian faith. It's the gospel that was given to man, and not only the gospel, but it embraces all the truth. I think it's similar to what Jude says in his little epistle. He says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I believe that this faith here that overcomes the world is the truth that you and I have, the truth that we believe, the truth as to the person and the work of Christ, the truth as to the gospel, all the Christian truth as a body that we believe, that we hold dear, that is how we overcome the world. That's what we have to counter this world and all that it offers, the lies and so on. So it's our faith that overcomes the world. Okay, the last enemy that we want to take up here is the flesh. And this is a particularly dangerous enemy. They're all dangerous, but this one is dangerous because it's inside of us. And it's something that we received by nature from Adam, and we refer to it as the fallen sin nature. So you and I, when you and I were born, we were born into this world as sinners. And that sin nature that we have in us is what Scripture talks about as the flesh. Now, Scripture also uses the word flesh in a, you know, in a positive way, you know, talking about human beings and so on. But whenever it's the flesh, whenever it's used that way, it's this sin nature that's in us. So it's good to see if you're reading your Bible and in Paul's doctrines, or I mean in Paul's epistles or John's or someone, and they use the word the flesh, it's this sin nature that they're talking about. Now, when we believed the gospel, when we were saved, we received a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, Paul says to the Corinthians, or he's a new creature. But we don't get rid of the sin nature until we get to glory. So we have to deal with this. The Lord could have made it so that when we were saved, this sin nature was gone. But that's not what he chose. We're tested every day by this thing that we call the flesh. And it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, this is an important verse in Galatians 5:17 concerning the flesh. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." So there's this constant battle going on between the Holy Spirit, which also indwells us. We're told that in Ephesians 1, that after we believed, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have the Spirit within us, but we also have this flesh within us, and they too are in constant conflict. And if we walk in the Spirit is going to have predominance. He's going to be in control. If we walk in the flesh is going to be in control. The problem with the flesh is it's so deceptive. It can even be religious. Many, many people are religious, but they don't have Christ in their hearts. So the flesh can be religious in the saved or even in the unsaved. And we have examples in Scripture, but we won't take the time to do that. We could look at Galatians 5. I'll just give you the reference to Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21, and you can see all the fruit of the Spirit there, or the works. I'm sorry, the you can see that too in those in that portion. But what I meant to say is you can see the works of the flesh. So it gives us a long list there of all the things that characterize this enemy within us called the flesh. Okay, how do we get rid of this enemy? Well, I alluded to it by walking in the Spirit. And Galatians 5 and verse 16 is a very good verse for us to deal with this enemy called the flesh. And this is what Paul says. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, and then in that same chapter in verse 24, Paul says this, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections," or the passions, "and lusts." So we are to keep this flesh in the place of death. That's what Paul is saying. So if as we keep this place, this flesh in the place of death, just as if it were a dead man, then we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the passions of the flesh. So, but and it's hard. I admit it's very hard. I fail myself miserably so often in this. And it, because it's a constant battle, that's the thing. It's not a once and for all battle. So it's something we're dealing with all the time. Well, that's all I really had. I want to just summarize real quickly what we've had, because I covered a lot of material, and then I want to leave time for comments from others. Love to hear comments from some of the rest of you. So we have these three enemies: Satan, the world, and the flesh. Satan is in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is in opposition to the God the Father, and the flesh is in opposition to the Holy Spirit. We overcome Satan by resisting him, and we resist him with the word of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, in James 4, verse 7. The world is that system that Satan has set up, in which he has excluded God. He's excluded the Lord Jesus, and he is the prince and the power of that. He's the God of it. And it's faith. It's that Christian faith, that truth, that those precious truths that we've received as a result of our salvation. That is what overcomes the world. It's that faith that overcomes the world. And that, again, was 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. And then that last enemy, the flesh, it's an enemy within us. And the only way to overcome him is to walk in the Spirit. And by doing that, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, we've covered a lot of ground here. And I'm sure these are probably, for most, things that we've heard often, but sometimes it helps to just take them up as a subject like this and kind of put them in an order where we can maybe hopefully lay hold of them. I know it helps me to just go over this for myself. So I'll just close with prayer here, and then we'll have time for some comments and questions. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit that has given us the strength, that gives us strength, that gives us to understand thy precious word, to use against this enemy, the flesh within us. We thank thee for that blessed one, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world and went to Calvary's cross, and he bound the strong man, Satan, and he spoiled his goods. We thank thee that he has overcome him. We thank thee, too, for that body of Christian truth that we sometimes call the faith, that we have been given to overcome this world, to counterattack the attacks the world would make upon us. We just pray for thy help in these things. We thank thee for this time together. We commit each one into thy hands for thy care and keeping. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Well, we've got...